So this morning we're going to pick up at verse number 21, again in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. So if you will stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to go to the Gospel of John chapter 13, beginning at verse 21, reading through and ending at verse 30. And it reads as such. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that we should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. That's the word of God for the people of God, and all God's people say, you may be seated as I pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We realize that we are needy people this morning. But what we need most is your word. So I just pray this morning that for that hungry soul, that you'd be the bread of life. That person who needs their thirst quenched, I pray that you would refresh them with your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use me, use my mind and thoughts to speak your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Your heart says amen. So what is in a name? It's a great question that was asked by Peter Stanford in his book, Judas, the Most Hated Name in History. So what is in a name? Would you go to an accountant whose name was Judas? Probably wouldn't. Would you name your dog Judas? And if you don't think names are important, simply ask yourself, how many people you know whose name is Judas? Would you name your child Judas? So I faithfully, weekly, take all of my kids back there to the student, all my kids, it's all of them, back to the student ministries section. We meet a lot of kids, a lot of passerbys, and I hadn't met one kid yet whose name is Judas. Have you? Well, there are statistics that say 0.06 names, people named Judas. There are 0.6 people named Judas for every 100,000 Americans. And based on the analysis of 100 years' worth of data from the Social Security Administration's Baby Names Database, the estimated population of people named Judas is less than 329. So why is this the case? Why wouldn't we name anyone Judas? I believe because there's an historical stigma attached to his name. The name Judas, when it comes to mind, you automatically think betrayer. You don't have to take my word for it. Just go to Google and see the results from his name or betrayer and see whose name is mentioned most. So my question to you this morning is, have you ever been betrayed? Take your time. Because if you're in this audience, you've either experienced betrayal or you will. You know what it means to be betrayed. When you're betrayed, you lose trust. Some people have been betrayed by their spouses, by infidelity. Some of us have experienced a child lying to us. Say there was going to be one place, and we discovered there's someplace else. Then there are some of us who may have experienced a close friend stealing from our company or the family business. That's betrayal. And by definition, betrayal is an act of deliberate disloyalty. Betrayal destroys trust and can completely wipe out relationships. And here's the thing about betrayal. We can only be betrayed by someone that's close to us. Oh, don't worry about the person you don't like at work and they don't like you. You know, that relationship, it's the person that you love. Now, Jesus knows all too well what it's like to be betrayed, because the text tells us that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Now, this is likened to John 11, if you want to share the emotion to find out what Jesus is really feeling. In John 11 and 33, he meets Mary and Martha after discovering that Lazarus has died. And it says that Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and is greatly troubled. We know that he loved Lazarus. So know this too, he loved the 12, his disciples. In fact, he chose them. So he loves Judas. He treats Judas no different than he does the other 11. He loves them. So when the text says that Jesus is troubled in his spirit, there's a tight emotional pull that he has for Judas. And this is a heavy feeling, because guess what? Jesus already knows who was closer to him than the 12. He spent 3 years of his life with these men, being vulnerable with them. He invested his time and his life into them. Jesus washed their feet, and he taught them the importance of serving one another. He explained to them cleansing and what it meant to be cleansed by him. Jesus wanted them to know that the servant was not greater than his master, nor the master greater than the one who sent him. Verse 16. And lastly, he wanted it to be clear to them that they were on mission just as he was on mission. See, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, once you believe in him and align your life to him, you take on his mission. And Jesus now is on mission, it says in a few verses before, the chapter before, from chapter 1 leading up to chapter 12, Jesus had been saying that my hour has not yet come. But now, the stage is set for his hour to be right before him. Oh yeah, it's quite dramatic. Because even though he's God, he's still a man. We just learned that he has feelings when he loves someone. So wouldn't you believe that the fact that he knows his hour is coming, that there is some pressure beginning to mount on our Savior? Jesus was troubled because he was going to be betrayed by one of his own, one of his chosen. And this betrayal was going to lead to his death. Jesus shows us, number one, that betrayal is inevitable. I don't know if you wrote that down or not, but I need you to understand, if you just keep on living, you'll find out that betrayal is the inevitable. He knew it was coming, and he knew who it was coming through. And if the Son of God was betrayed, and guess what? So will you. Jesus has become sorrowful. And we know him as God, but he was also flesh. He's a man. So he felt what we feel. If he couldn't escape sorrow, then neither can we. His hour has come. In chapter 13, verse number 2, the text reminds us that, again, his hour has come. And he knew the ones that he came to, it says, and he loved them to the end. But he also knew that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. John 6:64 also says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. David records in Psalms 41:9 when he said, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Zechariah gives us a prophecy, but then we also look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verses 23 through 25, and Jesus confirms the identity of the traitor. The Son of Man goes, even as it is written of him, but woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. If Jesus went through it, think we're going to go through some similar things. If God, who has wrapped himself in human flesh, subjected himself to human beings and subjected himself to human offenses and human dealings and human pains, what makes us think that we won't go through the same things? Because betrayal is the inevitable. As a matter of fact, betrayal is sin. How do I know it's sin? Because Judas committed the ultimate when he betrayed the Son of Man, God in flesh. That's sin. Betrayal, the greatest in all human history, is what he did. So what can we learn from Jesus? Jesus knew who was going to betray him, but yet he still loved him. And I want to suggest to you that this text is not as much about Judas's betrayal as it is the unconditional love of Jesus Christ over the power of sin. See, sin is at the core of Judas's betrayal. Verses 23 through 25 reads, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side, so Simon motioned to him to ask Jesus, of whom was he speaking? So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, I love this statement in John's Gospel, verse 25, when it says, Lord, who is it? But the bigger question may be what was quoted in the other Gospels, that is, Matthew 26 and 22, and Mark 14, 19. In paraphrase, they both said, they began to be sorrowful, disciples, and say to him one after another, is it I? When the disciples began to ask, it says they were sorrowful and are asking, is it I? See, I think this question is a little more personal. Because believe it or not, I know we're all in church, but if you were to do a true heart assessment, a true spiritual heart check, you might see that you may not be as different as Judas is. So these disciples begin to look inward. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Do I have the capacity to do something like this? Could I be the one? Am I the betrayer? Because as they were sitting there, no one knew it was Judas. Remember, they were asking each other, who is it? Hey, John, ask Jesus, who is it? Is it I? See, the reality is we all need some time of self-reflection, to search yourself. Why? Because we all know what it's like to be betrayed, but we are also the betrayers. We don't bear his name, but we bear his shame and his nature. That is Judas, who is sinned against Jesus. Judas eventually betrays Jesus with a kiss. How many people have you kissed or shaken hands and you know you don't like them? And how do we see the betrayal in our own lives? See, when as men and leaders of our and priests of our homes, when we are not leading our families, that's betrayal. When we don't love our brides the way Christ loves the church, we are betrayers of his word. When the children dishonor their parents, guess what they're doing? When we ignore visible and invisible sin in our lives or someone else's, then we're, you guessed it. See, this is why self-reflection is so critically important, in that we want to experience freedom in Christ. See, you can be a Christ follower but not be walking in freedom. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, we must allow the light of Jesus Christ to expose the darkness of the sin in our lives, and try your very best not to hide that sin. Because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Hide. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They sinned, and they became aware of something they should have. They died from one life and came to life in another. They began to grab leaves and anything they could to hide their sin. Before the fruit was eaten, all was well. There was all peace, and all of a sudden, as God is walking through the cool of the day, they're embarrassed. Don't allow the enemy to use subtle thoughts, subtle whispers. The person that you work with, how attractive they may be. Don't allow him to use subtle things to cause you to slip up and to ruin your family and for you to become a betrayer of something that could have been prevented had you simply repented. It isn't enough to have opportunities to self-reflect only. We need to respond. We need to respond to the love that Jesus is extending to us, and that Judas is actually not wanting this love. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And just to give you a visual of what it was like to be at this supper, the disciples didn't sit at a table like we normally would when we're eating dinner. They sat at something much shorter. It was like small couches, and they put it in a U-shaped. And the guest or the host would be at the center of this U. He was pretty much responsible for the seating arrangements. And so when you look at the text, it says that Jesus was sitting next to the disciple he loved, which was on his right. And for further instruction, the way they sat is they would lean on their left elbow with their legs pointed outwardly, using their right hand to grab or eat food. And so usually the person who was leaning to their left, their head was in the breast of that next person. So it is said that John was to Jesus' right, and there was somebody special to Jesus' left. William Barclay says, and I quote, "The revealing thing is that the place on the left of the host was the place of honor kept for the most intimate friend. It is the seat that is occupied by Judas Iscariot." So Jesus, appealing to Judas again, and this gesture by Jesus is an opportunity for Judas to choose differently. Here's Judas in close proximity to Jesus, but not spiritually. Isn't it amazing that we can, as believers, come to church and hear good teaching, become a disciple, get in a DC, share their faith, talk with people, and still be unconverted? Well, that's how Judas was. See, the choosing was about apostleship. Judas was not a believer. And his exposure is starting to happen now. So how is Judas, being a member of the 12, having seen Jesus' miracles, who was there when he fed 5,000, he saw the woman who was healed who had an issue of blood. Judas himself went out on Jesus' behalf, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the hungry, helping the widow. How can you have all these experiences and not become a believer? Unless there was something going on in you that was deeper than even we know. But Jesus knew. It says it all through chapter 13. He knew his hour had come. He knew his own. He knew. He knew. He knew. Jesus knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're thinking before your thoughts come to your mind. He already knows. Jesus knows. And he knows who he has chosen. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. So how could he not respond? I believe, and many scholars have said in commentaries, that Judas was fixed on carrying out his own plans. He believed and wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government because he thought that's why Jesus had come in the first place. And Jesus said, "No, I came to die." Maybe somewhere along the way, Judas got upset and he took matters into his own hands. But the reality of this is it was still his choice. So whatever his motive, whatever those reasons, it does not resolve him from what he saw, only for him to be the only non-believer out of the 12. So he does not respond to Christ's love. There were opportunities for Judas to respond to Jesus' love. How? Well, he could have simply repented. See, we need to realize how much Jesus loves us. The disciples, they love each other. They love Judas. Again, they had no idea, but here is Jesus again pleading with him with these attempts to give him a chance at repentance. He says, "One of you will betray me." Then he says, "The one to whom I will give the morsel of bread." But to no avail. It was too late. Verse 27, "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to do this. And now he takes full possession of him. See, Judas' descent is complete according to D.A. Carson's commentary on John. He says, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But the Greek in comparative means to do more quickly than you were planning to. So it's not about being in a rush. It's about now is the time. So Jesus is saying, "Okay, Judas, now. I've given you opportunities. You saw the miracles. You walked with me for 3 years. I washed your feet. You're one of my disciples. I've given you chance after chance. I handed you the bread. I made the statement at the beginning, you had an opportunity, so you know what? Now's the time, let's do this. Night was coming, and his hour was upon him. Two ways to see this night, because the night, the darkness of the sin is upon Judas, also parallels the mission of Jesus to go to the cross. Judas missed his opportunity. I just spelled it out for you, the opportunities he had. Think about your own life and some of those missed opportunities. But thanks be to God that Jesus remained on mission. See, he told the disciples, when you align with me, you take on my mission. He's teaching them that what I do, do for one another. What you see me do, you would do when I'm gone from here. Now the table is set, the hour has come, it's time for him to show them what it's like to be on mission. Jesus His hour has come. John MacArthur says about Judas, he did what he did until Satan took control of his life, totally. But it was simple, because all he had to do was retort to Jesus, who was teaching. For us, 2 Corinthians 10:7 tells us, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Thank God for the mission. Thank God that despite his betrayal, Jesus stayed focused. What if Jesus decided to be angry and not carry out his mission? That couldn't have happened. Jesus was set on fulfilling the will of his Father. This story is famous. His name is famous. But what a sad and tragic one Judas's betrayal is. It brought him to this dark yet disturbing end. So verse 30 concludes us when it says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. See, this darkness is a shadow of the sin that is in his heart. But Judas had this privilege of having Jesus, who was the light of the world, right next to him. And he didn't repent. See, some of you today, you've been betrayed. But I want to tell you, don't lose hope, don't lose focus, and don't allow selfish ambition or pride or greed or idolatry to seep into your heart like it did Judas. Don't allow any of those issues to become a barrier between you and Jesus, where you can be in proximity of Jesus and the believers and still be unconverted. Don't miss your window. He already paid for our sins. Hallelujah. So while it's still night, you've got a chance to be redeemed by the power of his blood. So the one that we betrayed does battle on our behalf when he went to the cross, loving us still, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He would go on to die on that cross on Calvary, scorning its shame, defeating both the sting of death and the grave. And then he rose with all power in his hands. My prayer is that you would receive him today, both believer and non-believer alike, because he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for As your word says, he that has an ear, let him hear. And I pray that someone's ear was open, that someone would be enlightened by your word, that would convict and cause not only self-reflection, but change. God, as a matter of fact, all of us need this change. We want you to wash us with hyssop. Make us clean, Lord, that we be pleasing in your sight. Sweet taste of honey. That your name only would be glorified and that we might be edified. We thank you in advance for that, and I pray that in case there's an unbeliever here, that this message would have resonated with them somehow. They don't know what it is, but something is different. And I pray that you will continue to stir in them. And just as your word says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Order their steps to come to you, Lord, that they might become a part of your family. We love you in advance of what you would do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Our heart says, amen.